Well, dear saints, we're continuing our conference on God's good pleasure. Actually, this is the concluding message. And in the previous messages, of course, the first message was kind of an introductory word on what God's good pleasure is. And we saw that God's good pleasure, simply speaking, but profoundly speaking, is what makes God happy. And this is why we're in the Lord's recovery. We saw that God has a heart's desire, and that heart's desire is what makes him happy. So our lives, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we are determined to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to him. And the way that we can be well-pleasing to him is to allow him every day to dispense himself into our being, to work himself into our being, to build himself into our being. Like Ephesians 3:16, if we pray, Father, according to the riches of your glory, strengthen me with power into the inner man so that Christ can make his home in my heart, then eventually we become the fullness of God, and to him there's glory in the church. That makes him happy. That makes him happy. And you remember message one ended with our glorification, which is the ultimate consummation of our organic salvation. And that goes all the way from regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification to when we are fully manifested as the sons of God. And we are exactly the same as God is in our spirit, soul, and body, in his life and in his nature, but not in his Godhead. So when we are fully glorified, at that time, we will have become the new Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ for 1,000 years and the wife of Christ for eternity. So that's what makes God happy. Now, in the last message, in the previous message, actually, this is, you could say this is one continuous message, but we stopped after the first three major points. And what we saw in the last message is that we need to take, experience, and enjoy. I love these three words: take, experience, and enjoy Christ as our King, our Lord, our head, and our husband. Now, there's a reason for that. The title says it's for the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem. So in the last message, we concentrated on Christ as our King, our Lord, and our head. In this message, in this portion of this outline, we come to Roman numeral 4. And Roman numeral 4 says we must take, experience, and enjoy Christ as our husband, as our husband. Now, remember, saints, that in God's sight, a great wickedness to God is when we do not take him as our King, our Lord, our head, and our husband. But when we do take him in these aspects, this makes him so happy, because this is using the building up of the body of Christ, which will consummate the New Jerusalem. Okay, now let's consider this matter of taking Christ as our husband. I would encourage everyone, maybe some of you are listening and you haven't heard this before, but the first life study of the book of Romans is quite a classic, I would say. And that life study points out that the Bible is a romance. The Bible is a romance in the most pure and holy sense of a universal couple. That's what the Bible is. You can go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you can see this romance between God and his chosen people. And it's quite amazing that the book of Genesis, there's a couple in the book of Genesis, And the Bible ends with a couple. You know, we can say this, that the triune God embodied in Christ and realized as the Spirit is the bridegroom of this couple, and God's redeemed people are the bride. Now, the couple that we see in Genesis 2 are Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are actually a type of Christ and the church. It's very significant that when God brought forth the living creatures before Adam, Adam named them all, but God realized there wasn't yet a counterpart for Adam, a helpmate for Adam, a counterpart for Adam. So he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And when Adam was in that deep sleep, God opened up Adam's side and he took out a rib. And Genesis 2:22 says, he built the rib into a woman. He built the rib into a woman. Saints, we need to realize that what God is doing today is he is building a woman. Who is that woman? That woman is us as the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem. So this is what God is doing. Now, it's very interesting. That rib, that bone that God took out of Adam's side signifies the unbreakable, indissoluble, eternal life of the triune God. It's with that eternal life, with that resurrection life, with that indestructible life, God builds us up to be his wife. He builds up the church in this way. Now, how do we know this? Well, when we come to John 19:34, we see that when the Lord was dying on the cross, actually it was just after he died, a Roman soldier pierced his side, and out of his side came blood and water. Very significant. You know, the Gospel of John is a book of signs. And signs, of course, there are miracles in the book of John, and we believe that 100%. But we also need to see that signs are symbols with spiritual significance. So that blood and water that came out of Christ's side has a great spiritual significance. Now notice Adam's side was open. A rib was taken out of Adam's side. And with that rib was built into a woman. That signifies the building up of the church to consummate the New Jerusalem as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay, now in John 19:34, though, there's two substances that come out of Christ's side, blood and water. Why blood? Because, in Genesis 2, sin had not entered into the picture yet. So there's no need of the precious blood of Christ to cleanse man from his sin because man had not yet sinned. Sin did not come in until Genesis 3. So what you see in John 19:34, again, in typology, in a great symbol with spiritual significance, the first substance that comes out of Christ's side is blood. Now, for us to experience God's complete salvation, where we are fully saved to the uttermost in all three parts of our being, spirit, soul, and body, to become exactly the same as he is, to be his counterpart. Firstly, we need the blood because we're sinful. So every day we need the application of the precious blood of Christ, especially to our conscience. And we know that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin, according to 1 John 1:7, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not only so, it was by the shedding of Christ's blood that he purchased us to be the church, the body of Christ. He paid a great price to redeem us. To redeem means you repossess something at a cost. Well, he repossessed us at a great cost. That was the cost of his precious blood. But after the blood came out, the water came out. What does the water there signify? The water signifies the eternal flowing life of the processed and consummated triune God, who is realized as the life-giving flowing spirit. And it's that flowing spirit, the spirit whom we drink, like 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we were all given to drink one spirit. Saints, our beverage in this meeting is the spirit. We should all be drinking of the spirit continually. Well, that water that came out of the Lord's side signifies the life-giving spirit as the flowing life of the triune God. Not only is that water, you know, again, symbolically, for us to drink of, it's, you know, you could trace this all through the Bible. You know, the Bible ends with the throne of God and of the Lamb, and a river is proceeding out of that throne, a river of water of life. Well, again, you look at the water that came out of the Lord's side, it alludes to that fact. So the Lord said this in John 7, 37. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Then he says, whoever drinks of me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So this is our Christian life. Our Christian life is a matter of drinking and flowing. We drink him and we allow him to flow out of our being into others so they can drink of him and be saturated with him. Not only do we drink of the Spirit, we take care of the flow of the Spirit within us. Actually, if we were to define the word fellowship, fellowship is the flow of the divine life within us. So when life is flowing within us, that's fellowship. And so again, that water that came out of the Lord's side also signifies the flowing of the life of God within us, the flowing of the river of the water of life within us that organically saves us. So blood is for our judicial redemption. Water is for our organic salvation. So it's very significant. Now, if we jump over to Revelation 21:2, it tells us that the New Jerusalem is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, saints, this may be very apparent to you, but it really struck me when I read this verse again. You know, when I've read Revelation 21 and 22 in the past, I've always realized, well, even you go to chapter 19, you could see the bride there. But whenever I read the word bride or wife, of course, automatically that implies the wife has a husband. And because we're his bride, his wife, surely he's our husband. It's definitely implied. But saints, again, this may seem elementary to you, but this just jumped out at me in Revelation 21:2. It says, prepared as a bride adorned, these three words, for her husband. It definitely uses the word husband there. So we are Christ's bride and he is our husband. Isn't that wonderful? And we are being prepared to be his bride in this age. really quite marvelous. And there's never been a couple like this in human history. Because as we pointed out, I believe in the last message, the New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God for God to dwell in. The New Jerusalem is also, from another aspect, the temple of God for us to dwell in. So the New Jerusalem is the mutual abode of God and man. God dwells in man. Man dwells in God. So if we take this from this angle, we can say the husband dwells in the wife and the wife dwells in the husband. Now, no husband and wife in the physical realm can indwell one another. But in the divine and mystical realm, the wife dwells in Christ as her husband. And Christ as the husband dwells in his wife. That's how one they are. They mutually indwell one another. So Revelation 21, 9 and 10 points out that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the holy city. So the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is not a place that we go to. The New Jerusalem is what we are becoming. We are becoming the New Jerusalem because the New Jerusalem is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. That's Revelation 21, 19 through 10. Finally, I just point this out. If you go to Revelation 22, just the first part of verse 17, it says this, the Spirit and the bride say. They speak as one. You know, in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. By Revelation 22, we have been fully prepared to be the bride of Christ, the bride, the wife of Christ. And we're so one with Christ that it's not the Spirit speaking to us, but it's the Spirit and us. The Spirit and the bride say as one person. We become one person with the Spirit. In this verse, Revelation 22, 17a, what this is saying from another angle is that the Spirit is our husband. Of course, like we said a little while ago, you know, the triune God is embodied in Christ, and he's realized as the Spirit. So the Spirit is our husband, and the Spirit and the bride say. So the Spirit is the ultimate consummation of the process triune God. Now, there might be some newer ones here. When we use the word processed triune God, what we're saying is that the triune God went through a process. He was in eternity. He stepped out of eternity into time. He stepped out of eternity with his divinity into humanity. He became a man. That's a process. He passed through human living. That's a process. He passed through crucifixion. That's a process. He entered into resurrection and ascension. That's a process. Then 1 Corinthians 15:45b says that the last Adam, who is God, okay, John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. That's the first major process. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says the last Adam, who is the Word who became flesh, who is Christ, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He is the process triune God, the life-giving spirit. And so we can also say that the Spirit is the ultimate consummation of the process triune God. When we use the word consummation, that means completion. after the completion of his processes, those processes result in a consummation, a completion. So that consummation, when it says the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit is the ultimate consummation of the process, trying God. Who is the bride? The bride is the ultimate consummation of the processed tripartite church. Now, I'm saying that to match the other part related to the Spirit. When we say the ultimate consummation of the process, you see, we're going through a process. Even right now, we're going through the process when we get regenerated. That's a process. We get born again. But after that, we continue to go through a process. We're sanctified with God's holy nature. We're renewed with his divine element. We're transformed with his divine being. We're conformed to his wonderful image. And eventually we are glorified with his glory. That is the process through which we pass as tripartite men. That's why I said the tripartite church. Now, the ultimate consummation of the process tripartite church is the bride. When we fully go through all those processes, we are consummated as the bride of Christ, as the wife of the Lamb, and we become one entity with him. Now, I'd just like to say two more things, and then we'll come to this last point on the outline. And I want to say this because the points we have on this last point come from the Song of Songs, the book of the Song of Songs. You know, it's very striking that the previous book is Ecclesiastes, because the way Ecclesiastes begins, it says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Saints, if you look in other translations, it says that vanity of vanities can be vapor of vapors, futility of futilities, and emptiness of emptinesses. In other words, when you live in the world apart from Christ, your life is vanity of vanities. Your life is empty. Your life is a vapor. What you're doing is futile. It's futile. I almost liken it to those hamsters, you know, and if you look they're in a clear box and there's a wheel there, and the hamster goes on the wheel, and that's how he gets his exercise. That's how we were before we got saved. We were on that wheel, and we thought we were going somewhere. Actually, we weren't going anywhere. We were in the same place, doing lots of things. We weren't fulfilling our destiny. So we were in vanity of vanities. But thank the Lord that we opened our being to receive the Lord as our life and Savior, and our life got transferred from being one of vanity of vanities to being a life of the Song of Songs. We can even say that Christ himself is the Song of Songs. Not only that, saints, and I don't know many of you have heard me say this before, but you know, when you really enjoy the Lord, when you come into the genuine church life and you really enjoy the Lord, if you look in the New Testament, it says something like this. I'm giving you one example. Be filled in spirit, or let the word of God dwell in you richly, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. So if you look in the New Testament, singing was a part of their life practice, was one of their life practices as believers. You remember in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas got thrown in prison, they didn't complain. It says at midnight, they began to sing hymns of praise to the Lord. Can you imagine? And they're in this Roman prison, which was a terrible place, but they were singing. They were singing to the Lord and praising the Lord. And then we know the story, you know, the prison doors open up because of an earthquake, and a lot of wonderful things issued just from their enjoying the Lord through singing. And saints, I noticed that when I came into the church life, how the saints loved to sing. The first time I went to a meeting in a home, I went to one of the homes of a particular brother, and he had a number of brothers and sisters over there, and a sister was playing the piano. And all of the brothers and sisters, they had hymnals. I was shocked. I said, well, where do they get these hymnals? Because to me, the hymnal was always, this is my Bible, of course, but let's say this is a hymnal. You know, when you meet in a denomination, you feel that the hymnal should always be on the back of the pew. So when you sit in your pew, you just grab that hymnal. That's where it is. That's where it should remain. That is the place for it. You don't even think about it being in your home. But we're not like that. We have hymnals in our possession. We have hymnals in our home. We have, you know, the church in New York puts out some of the best songs on CDs. You know, my wife gets all of them and listens to them when she drives in the car. And the church in New York City has some great singers. I just love to hear their voices. But saints, don't think you have to sing, be great singers like the ones on the CD. You know, I sit next to some brothers, I've said this before, who are tone deaf, and they can't distinguish tones, so they sing everything with the same tone. Whereas I sit next to another brother, and he's like an opera singer. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're a great singer, whether you are a one-tone singer. The Bible says in the Psalms, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a joyful noise to him. It doesn't have to be utterly melodious for him to enjoy your singing. So my point is, when I came into the church life, I saw saints singing. I saw, you know, I was with brothers. They would just all of a sudden start singing when we're on the job. Anyway, it was quite amazing to me. Of course, thank the Lord, I became one of those singers, and I have asked the Lord to forgive me lately because I feel that I don't sing enough to the Lord, especially in my personal times with the Lord. We need to be those who sing to the Lord. Okay, now, if you look at Song of Songs, I'm just saying that from a particular example, but let's talk about the subject of the Song of Songs. The subject of the Song of Songs, listen to this, is the history of love. I'll just stop right there. Saints, our Christian history, our church life history, should be a history of love. Now, I'll go on. It's the history of love in an excellent marriage, revealing, and this is important, it reveals the progressive experience of an individual believer's loving fellowship with Christ. So even though it talks about the history of love in an excellent marriage, it focuses on an individual believer's loving fellowship with Christ and her progressive experience in that loving fellowship. In other words, each one of us needs to have a history of loving the Lord, a personal history. When we put all those personal histories of loving the Lord together we become the bride of Christ in an excellent marriage. Now, I just would like to say a few more things, then we'll come to the outline. There's just a few points on this outline that are important. But let me say this. The beginning of love in everyone toward the Lord is a vision of his person. When you see the Lord for the first time, you can't help but love him. You know, if you read the Gospels, I told the saints recently, just if you read the Gospels and you read the account of him dying on the cross in the middle of two robbers. And you know, robbers in those days, they didn't just rob people, they killed the people they robbed. So they were very bad people. And the Lord is being crucified. One robber on this side, one robber on that side. And the people down below, a number of them are opposers. And they're saying to the Lord, while he's dying, you know, if you say who you are, why don't you come down from the cross, et cetera, et cetera. And then the one robber, he says the same thing that they're saying in a mocking way. He says it to the Lord. He said, if you who you say you are, rescue us, get us off of these crosses. But you know, I love what the other robber said. This is amazing. There's a centurion watching this. Now, after the centurion saw everything that the Lord said on the cross, how he conducted himself while he was dying, the centurion's conclusion was this: surely, truly, this was the Son of God. This is the Son of God. That was his declaration. Okay, but anyway, here's part of what the centurion saw. This robber is saying something to the Lord that's something of ridicule. But the other robber, he talks back to this robber. He has to talk over the Lord to this robber. And he says to him, he says, look, our punishment, we deserve our punishment. He said, but this man, points to the Lord, this man hasn't done one thing wrong. He does not deserve to be punished in this way with a death sentence. He's absolutely innocent. He doesn't deserve this. Then the robber says this to the Lord. Robber just said that. I don't know where he got this from, but he got it. He said this. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said to him, he said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. What a state. First of all, how did the robber know to say that? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Saying this shows that short prayers are the most effective prayers. He didn't pray a long, eloquent prayer. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord responded, truly I say to you, this very day when we leave this earthly life, you, this robber, you shall be with me in paradise. Listen, if you just read that account, it's hard not to weep. It's hard not to weep. The Christ that is portrayed in the Gospels, just to see that Christ, how could you not love him? You have to love a person like that. Okay, now, you know, there's so much I could say. I have to go on quickly, but I was touched by this one verse, John 14:21, where the Lord says this. He says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Or you can say, and will reveal myself to him. So saints, when we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, his promise is that we'll be loved by his Father and he will love us. So it's almost like we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And inwardly he says to us, I love you too. I love you too, Brother Ed. And so there's this mutual love between us and the Lord. Now, When we love the Lord and his love is returned to him, he promises that he will manifest himself to us. That means that he will reveal himself to us. Saints, I look at the Amplified Bible. I really love this. Of course, it amplifies on the Greek words, and where the portion where it says, I will manifest myself to him. Here's what the Amplified says. I will make myself real to him. Oh, I greatly love that. I will make myself real to him. We need to pray, Lord, make yourself real to me. How real is the Lord to you? You know, when I first got saved, I remember telling the Lord after I took a walk one day, I was sitting on my doorstep, and I said to the Lord, this might seem very simplistic, but I said this, I said, Lord, I am amazed at how real you are. Because I always thought of him as a historical person. I didn't believe in the Lord. I didn't believe in who he said he was. But then he appeared to me. I touched him. He touched me. By the Lord's mercy, I saw something of him. And when you see something, when you see the Lord in any aspect, you cannot help but love him. And when you love him, stay in that love relationship with him. When you love, every day when you wake up in the morning, make sure to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Start the day like that. When you do that, you have the feeling inwardly that he is loving you back. And when this love is reciprocated, what the Lord does is he makes himself real to you. He will not make himself real to you unless you're in a love relationship with him. So saints, I just want us to stay in the process of being the Lord Jesus, I love you people. That's the kind of people we should be. Lord Jesus, I love you. That's how we should be identified. Now, if you come to Revelation 2 and you read at the beginning of Revelation 2, the first seven verses are a letter to the church in Ephesus. The Lord says, I have one thing against you, that you've left your first love. That's verse 4 of chapter 2, verse 5 says, he tells them to repent and do the first works. He said, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand from your midst. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. If you go to verse 7 tells us what our reward will be. If we love the Lord with the first love, we will enjoy him as the tree of life. That is not just something for the future. That is something for the present day. The way to enjoy the Lord is to love the Lord. When we love the Lord, we enjoy the Lord. And the enjoyment of the Lord, the degree of the enjoyment of the Lord that we have becomes the content of our church life. And so we love the Lord, we enjoy the Lord, and by our enjoying the Lord and the church becomes filled with the enjoyment of the Lord, we become the Lord's testimony. We become the testimony of Jesus, which is the golden lampstand. Saints, it's possible for us to meet as the church, on the ground of the church, and we must do that. There's no options there. But wouldn't it be terrible if we were meeting as the church in locality and our love for the Lord was not fresh and we weren't giving him the first place in our lives? Then he warns us that he will remove his lampstand from our midst. That means that we're just an empty shell. We say we're the church, but we've lost the testimony of the triune God is not with us, which is signified by the lampstand. Okay, so my point is, loving the Lord enjoying the Lord and being the testimony of the Lord, they all go together. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 4. This is very wonderful. Maybe a number of you think I've heard this before, but you do not graduate from this. If you graduate from any of these points, you are graduating into a coffin, C-O-F-F-I-N. You don't graduate from matters of life, matters of enjoying the Lord. So when I considered, Lord, what's the best way for us to take, experience, and enjoy you as our husband in a daily way? I can never forget these four words that Brother Lee actually gave us in the crystallization study of songs, songs. These words are personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. He said, our relationship with the Lord needs to be personal. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be affectionate. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be private. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be personal, affectionate, private. What's the last word? Spiritual. A spiritual relationship with the Lord. Saints, to have a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord means that you are in a romance with the Lord. You don't have to answer out loud, but I just want to check with you, what's the condition of your romance with the Lord? Is your love for the Lord fresh? Do you have a burning love for the Lord? I remember years ago, my wife and I would have an anniversary. And I would always try to buy her a gift. And usually I would buy her something, quote, unquote, practical, like a bread maker. I remember one time I brought her a bread maker. And my mother said to me, she goes, Ed, don't buy Ruth gifts like that on your anniversary. Get her some flowers. Get her some flowers. She'll just be so enthralled if you just get her some nice flowers. I said, okay, Mom, I think you're right. So the next time I got her some roses, and I'm not saying you husband need to do this, but I got her some roses. Oh my goodness, it was so much different from the bread maker. When she saw those roses, she says, oh, Eddie, I love you so much. Thank you for these roses. Now, she's the only one who can call me Eddie. None of you can call me Eddie. Only my wife can do that. All right, now. But my point is when I did that, by the Lord's mercy, through my mother's help, I was taking care of my romance with my wife. We don't want even our personal marriage relationship to become stagnant, to become old, especially in the spiritual realm. We want our love for the Lord to be fresh. Saints, before that crystallization study of Song of Songs, I'd just like to share this with you. Brother Lee was very ill. So he called a group of us coworkers over to his house, and in particular to his study. We sat in his study, and of course, he wasn't well. And he said, brothers, I don't think that I am going to be well enough to share this crystallization study, even though I've composed all the outlines for the study. He said, what I would like to do here in our fellowship together, I would like each of us to prepare on one of these outlines so that you can share on it in the upcoming crystallization study. So I remember especially when we left Brother Lee's, from Brother Lee's house, a number of us were just saying, oh, Lord Jesus, heal Brother Lee, make him better. That was not just to get us out of speaking. I think we had the consciousness, Brother Lee has some things in him that that we don't know that we've never seen before. Well, thank the Lord heard our prayer because he did get better. Now, if you read those messages in the Crystallization Study of Song of Songs, which are very, very priceless to me, he called us over again before the first message. He said, brothers, the Lord gave me these two words, personal and affectionate, to describe our relationship with the Lord. Oh, that was a great light to me. You know, it reminded me of what the Lord told when he prayed to the Father in John 17. He says, Father, I have given them your words. I felt like that is what happened to us in the study that day. You know, the Father gave us his words through the Lord who gave them to Brother Lee. What were those words? Personal and affectionate. That is message one in the Crystallization Study of Song of Songs, which I encourage you to buy if you don't have it. And don't just buy it, read it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. It will change, revolutionize your Christian life and church life. Okay, then he comes to the next message. That's message two, chapter two. He said, the Lord gave me two more words, private and spiritual. So these four words describe what our relationship should be with the Lord. So this is what we're going to talk about. A, B, C, and D are going to talk about these four words. Now, A says, the romance in Song of Songs portrays that our relationship with the Lord must be personal. Where do we get that from the Song of Songs? We get it from verse 4, the first two words. The seeker says this to the Lord. She says, draw me, not draw us, draw me personally. That's personal. But what's amazing, saints, it says, draw me. You know what the next word is? The next word is we. Draw me, we. Now, let me go on. Draw me, we will run after you. In other words, if you allow the Lord to draw you personally, each morning especially, eventually, you know, you will overflow with the Lord into others, and this me will turn into we. In other words, you will be so attracted to the Lord, and others will be attracted to the Lord through you, and they will run after the Lord with you. But it starts with you personal. Draw me. And saints, I love what I'm about to say to you. And again, you know that I don't use my own words here. Listen to this. The Lord's drawing power is our pursuing power. Where do we get the power to pursue Christ? That power is his drawing power. Saints, every day say, Lord, draw me to yourself today like you've never drawn me in my entire life. Okay, now let's look at the points under here, which again, I treasure very much, very experiential. We must follow the pattern of Abraham, who was the friend of God for the desire of God. And the pattern of Moses, who was a companion of God for the interest of God. Now, notice that we have verses there, both for Abraham and for Moses. Now, Abraham, three times in the scriptures, is called the friend of God. And saints, spiritually speaking, you know, Abraham is our spiritual father. We are his heavenly descendants as believers. So, because we're his heavenly descendants, we are also the friends of God. But to be God's friends, we need to have a very personal relationship with him. a very personal relationship with him. Now, okay, let me say this. You know, in the book of Matthew, I don't have the exact reference, but the Lord is called a friend of sinners in one verse in the book of Matthew. The friend of sinners. That means he's even the friend of people who are not yet regenerated. He's their friend. He's approachable to them. But not only that, saints, even though the Lord as the Spirit is with our spirit and he's transforming our soul, we still have to confess that we're sinners. This horrible flesh, in which nothing good dwells, according to Romans 7, will be with us until our body is transfigured and glorified. So we still sin. We don't live habitually in sin the way we did before we got regenerated, but we still sin. So thank the Lord that he's always the friend of sinners. So we need to be not only, is he the friend of sinners, he's the friend of God. He is God's friend. Say, we should pray, oh, dear Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. I want to be your friend, Lord. I want to be your friend. Now, there's a book that we've recently put out that Brother Lee gave many years ago. And again, I would encourage you to get this. It's called The Meaning and Purpose of Prayer. It has a green cover. Very short book, The Meaning and Purpose of Prayer. When I first opened that book, I was leafing through it, and I saw the title to chapter 2. The title to chapter 2 is The Best Prayer, The Best Prayer. And I stopped and I said, oh my goodness, what is the best prayer? You know, I thought of, well, maybe it's Ephesians 1, maybe it's Ephesians 3, maybe it's John 17. Of course, all of those are colossal prayers. But in this chapter, under the chapter title, The Best Prayer, the first major heading says that the best prayer is to talk to God as a friend. Talk to God as a friend. Saints, I hope we would all exercise to do this. We can see this in Genesis 18, when the Lord appeared to Abraham. We can see that Abraham fellowship with God on a human level. Now, why do we say this? It's because very mysteriously, three men appeared to Abraham. Two of those men were angels. One of those men was Jehovah, was God himself. If you read Genesis 18, this is very clear that this is the case. So Jehovah appeared to Abraham as a man even before Genesis 1:14, when it says the Word became flesh. How do you explain that? It's a mystery. On the other hand, because he's eternal, in the realm of eternity, there is no time. There's no time element. Well, anyway, what you see again in Genesis 18 is fellowship with God on a human level. And Abraham talking to God as his friend, as his friend. Now, the two angels, they were eventually sent to Sodom, where Lot was. Lot was a close relation to Abraham. Also, during his time with Abraham, he revealed to both Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. Of course, we know that child's name was Isaac. And when the Lord spoke that word, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was in her 90s. Now, Sarah was in the tent, and Jehovah, you know, the Lord, God, told Abraham, you know, that you will have a child. Sarah is going to have a child. And it says in the scriptures that Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed inside. And so you know what God did? He said, Sarah, why did you laugh? And she was afraid. She said, I didn't laugh. He said, no, but you did laugh. I really like that. Because she didn't laugh out loud, but because this is God, he knows you laughed inwardly. You laughed in your heart. You were laughing. You thought, it's impossible for me to have a child. Yes, yes, it is impossible in one sense. We have this spoken a number of times in the New Testament. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Saints, it was impossible with man for someone in their 90s to have a child. And the husband's in his 100 years old. But it's possible with God. What is that? That is resurrection. Resurrection is in the realm of impossibility. So when the child was born, Sarah named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So she said, you know, she was laughing. She wanted all the people around her that who knew her to laugh with her because she had a child. Well, you have two laughs there. The first laugh was the laugh inside of her heart. This is impossible. I can never have a child. Well, that means it's impossible with man. The first laugh means this is impossible with man. The second laugh, when the very thing you laughed about, you thought was impossible, happened. It actually happened. That second laugh is the laugh that's possible with God. What is impossible with man was Sarah's first laugh. What is possible with God was Sarah's second laugh. And that second laugh is in the realm of resurrection. And the realm of resurrection is the realm of impossibility. Impossibility. Of course, we can give a whole message on this, but I'll just stop there. This just shows you the preciousness of what took place here. So Isaac, who symbolized Christ, it says that in Abraham and in Abraham's seed, which is Isaac, all the nations would be blessed. Ultimately, the seed of Abraham was Christ himself. In Christ, all the nations would be blessed with his glorious presence, which is actually his presence is himself as the Spirit. The Spirit is the blessing of the gospel. Okay, now, if you read this whole discourse, you can see this intimate talk with God that Abraham spoke with God as his friend, and God did likewise. You know, he sent these two angels for the destruction of Sodom. You know, eventually he did that. And so during this visit, you have the destruction of Sodom, which is the destruction of sin and evil. You also have the rescue, Lot being rescued out of that, out of God's judgment on that sinful situation. Also, what you have revealed is the birth of Isaac, which signifies the coming forth of Christ as the blessing to all the nations on this earth. Okay, but I like this. You know, as it says this, the men rose up from where Abraham was, and they looked down upon Sodom. Now, all three of them are walking at that point. Now remember, two are angels, one is God. Here's what God says. It says, and Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will indeed become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. He says some more things. But Jehovah's saying to himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I can't hide this from him. He is my friend. So, you know, Jehovah and Abraham, they go back and forth, you know, speaking to one another. The two angels who appeared as men, they went toward Sodom. It says, while Abraham remained standing before Jehovah. And we know that Abraham said to Jehovah, he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous men in Sodom, would you still destroy the city? He said, no. If there's 50 there, I wouldn't destroy it. Then Abraham said, what about 45? No, I won't destroy it. Then he went down to 30. Then he went down to 20. Then he went down to 10. But he stopped at 10. Abraham stopped at 10. The Lord said, I will not destroy it because of the 10. Abraham didn't feel to go lower. I think Abraham must have felt, if there's not 10 righteous people in the city, I have nothing to say further. And the last verse of Genesis 18 says, Jehovah went away. Listen to this. As soon as he, Jehovah, had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Saints, many times we have a personal time with the Lord, but the Lord hasn't finished speaking with us. We have to linger with the Lord and allow him to finish his speaking with us and to us. Okay, now with Moses, Exodus 33:11 points out that he is the companion of God. He is not only the friend of God, he's the companion of God, which means that he has the same, he is like, how do I say this? He is God's partner. He has the same business interests as God. And so, which, you know, of course, God's business is to build up the church as the house of God, signified by the tabernacle. And this, under Moses' leadership, this is what the children of Israel did. But we need to pray. I remember praying this years ago, and it's still in me. You know, Lord, speak to me face to face today, just as a man speaks to his companion. Lord, I want to be your companion. I want to be your friend like Abraham, Lord, and make me a companion to you the way Moses was. Pray this, saints. Don't allow this to just be doctrine. Pray this back to the Lord. Okay, 2 says, we must follow the pattern of David and Asaph, who sought the shining face of God in and for the house of God. So in Psalm 27:4, David said he asked one thing from Jehovah. That one thing was to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. Saints, every day, I hope in this meeting, even right now, our hearts are fully turned to the Lord. If not, just say an inward prayer like right now. Say, Lord, I'd like to turn my heart fully to you. When you turn your heart to the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 3:16, the veil is taken away and you are beholding the Lord with an unveiled face. You're beholding his beauty. You're beholding his loveliness. You're beholding his pleasantness. You're beholding his attractiveness. You're beholding his glory. And you're being transformed from glory to glory. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, a good example, okay, when you, what does prayer mean? From the book I just mentioned to you, prayer number one means we should absorb God. In our times of prayer, we should always absorb God. How do we absorb God? By beholding his beauty. We turn our hearts to God when we're gazing on him, when we're beholding him, our hearts are fully turned to him. We are absorbing him into our being. Then we inquire of him. Our inquiring is our expression of what we've absorbed of him. So when we pray, okay, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and I will give it to you. Well, what happens is if we abide in him and we're fellowshipping with him, we are absorbing him. Then his words abide in us. Then those words that abide in us that are from the Lord become the words of our prayer to him. That becomes our expression of prayer to him. So proper prayer is to absorb God and to express God with the very words that he spoke within us. So Psalm 27:8 is a good example of this. The psalmist says this, when you say, seek my face. So here the Lord said to the psalmist, seek my face. What is the psalmist saying in return? He says, to you, my heart says, your face, O Jehovah, will I seek. You see, when you say, seek my face, he just took the Lord's words and prayed them back to the Lord. Lord, since you said, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, O Jehovah, will I seek. Now let's come to three. We must follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus, who lived in the presence of God without ceasing. Saints, this person, the Lord Jesus, he lives in us. And he lives in the presence of God without ceasing. So, saints, we need to stay in contact with this person who is in our spirit. When we stay in contact with him, we are living in the presence of God. Now, to do this without ceasing, the most simple way to do this is to call on the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3, at the end, it says, no one can say, Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. If you go to Lamentations 3:55-56, Jeremiah tells us that he was in the lowest pit. He said, I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. Don't hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. What those verses show is that our calling on the Lord is our spiritual breathing. And our breathing is something that doesn't cease, right? It's without ceasing. So we need to learn from the Lord to pray unceasingly by calling upon his name. Now let's come to four. Four says, we must follow the pattern of Peter, whose love for the Lord was restored for him to shepherd the Lord's sheep and follow the Lord unto martyrdom without any confidence in his natural strength. So we know that Peter loved the Lord, but we know that just before the Lord went to the cross, the Lord told the apostles, he said, you know, eventually all of you are going to be scattered from me. And I'm going to be left alone. And he said that according to what was in the scriptures in the Old Testament. But Peter said this. He said, Lord, even if all of these others, even if they all deny you, I'll never deny you. And the Lord said, Peter, he said, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows, you know, when it's time for the rooster to crow, before he crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter, you know, he was so confident in his natural strength of loving the Lord. So you know what happened? We know that Peter denied the Lord three times. When he did that, the rooster crowed and Peter wept. He just was devastated. He wept. So listen to the first thing the Lord said to Peter when he restored Peter's love for him. He said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, listen to this question he asked him. Do you love me more than these brothers? Do you love me more than these brothers? That's actually what you were saying before. You were saying that you loved me more than any of these brothers. You see, that is a natural boast in yourself. So Peter's love for the Lord was in his natural strength. But it was through his failure that he lost confidence even in his natural strength of loving the Lord. So the Lord asked him three times. Peter denied him three times. The Lord asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. This took place three times. And the Lord said, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And so saints, if we truly love the Lord, spontaneously we will shepherd one another. We will feed the Lord's lambs, the new ones, and we'll shepherd one another. All of us need shepherding. So saints, we should never boast in anything. We shouldn't boast in our so-called, quote-unquote, spirituality. If you do that, that's not genuine spirituality. And that's why the Lord asked him, Peter, now, do you think you love me more than the other brothers? Peter lost confidence in his natural strength to love the Lord. He realized, and this is according to the New Testament especially, that the love that we love the Lord with is God himself as love. We have a hymn in our hymnal. It says, I love the Lord, but with no love of mine, for I have none to give. I love thee, Lord, but all the love is thine, for by thy love I live. I really like that. Okay, now let's read 5. 5 says, we must follow the pattern of Paul, who was constrained by the love of Christ to live in the person of Christ as an ambassador of Christ to be well-pleasing to Christ. We talked yesterday about being constrained by his love. Saints, we need to realize we are the Lord's ambassadors. That means we should have something in us. Lord, don't ever let me misrepresent you to people. You know, this is why young people can become very offended and very hurt, because the saints who are caring for them misrepresent the Lord to them. They might be too legal with them. And the Lord's not that legal. So we misrepresent the Lord to them. And so they might have a question. Is this what it is to be a Christian? I had that question in me as an unbeliever. I saw the way Christians acted. I said, there's nothing I see there that, wants me to be a Christian. But thank the Lord, there were a few Christians that I saw who were divinely dignified when I look back, that really became a factor in my salvation. But saints, we are the Lord's ambassadors. You know, one time, I love Brother Benjamin Chen, and I miss him very, very much. One time I accompanied him to give a conference in the Dominican Republic. After the conference, I had to go through the airport in Miami. As I was going through security, the young man who worked at security, he looked at me. He said, sir, are you an ambassador? He said, no, I'm sorry, he didn't say that. He said, sir, are you a senator? You look like a senator. That's what he said to me. Of course, I went, oh my goodness. And he said, are you a senator? And inwardly, just for a few seconds, I said, Lord, what should I say? I said to him, young man, I'm not a senator. I'm an ambassador of Christ. You know what he said? That's much better. And it is much better. Say, this is the highest thing. We are ambassadors of Christ, And we're ambassadors of Christ by being filled with Christ, by pursuing Christ, by living Christ, by magnifying Christ, and by expressing Christ and imparting Christ into others. Now let's come to the next word. The Romance and Song of Songs portrays that our relationship with the Lord must be affectionate. Where do we get that from? Well, Song of Songs 1, verse 2 says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." The words "kiss me" is affectionate. And of course, we have to apply this in a spiritual sense, in a divinely mystical sense. To kiss someone is the most affectionate contact you can have with another person. And, you know, I'm just going to tell the brothers this. You know, when sometimes the saints ask us to help marry them, you know, marry our two young people. And I'll just say this in general. I'm saying this in a general sense. You know, most of the saints, they don't care about the message that the brother gives at the wedding. What they're waiting for is for the time when one of the brothers who's conducting wedding says to the groom, "You may now kiss the bride." That's the highlight of the wedding. Not the message, but "you may now kiss the bride." That seals their marriage relationship. But every day we need to have this kind of affectionate contact with the Lord. Saints, here's what Brother Nee said. I really like this. He said, actually, you can only kiss one person at a time. You can't kiss two people at the same time. If you could, your lips would have to be this big, right? You can only kiss one person at a time. So when it says, "kiss me," that's not only affectionate, that is also personal. But let's focus in on the word affectionate. "Kiss me" is affectionate. Now, one says, "The Lord who indwells us is our Father, and grace is our mother." He's our Father. That's affectionate. The spirit of sonship is in us, and in that spirit we cry, "Abba, Father." Abba. You know, that's the same as saying "dada," or I don't know what you say in Chinese, "baba," or whatever. That's a term of endearment. I remember when my sons were little, and when they would say "daddy," oh, my heart would just melt. I would just feel so, you know, just like I love them so much. And that was so cherishing to me. Listen, our Father, our God is our Father. He loves to hear us say, "Abba, Father," not just in the Lord's table meeting, but in our daily life. And see, not only that, grace is our mother. According to Galatians 4, 21 through 26, Sarah is symbolized by the Jerusalem above, who is our mother. And the mother symbolizes grace, because grace is the means of our spiritual birth. Well, Isaiah 66, 12 and 13 is even more specific. It says, the Lord says this to his chosen people. He says, "You will nurse, you will be carried on the hip." You know, like a little child, you'll be carried on the hip. You'll be bounced on the knees. You know, with a little baby, when you bounce a little baby on your knees, sometimes that makes him very happy. You bounce him on the knees. Now listen to what the Lord says. "As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you." So the Lord functions toward us not only as our Father, but also as our mother. Now, if you look at the footnotes in the first chapter of Isaiah, you'll see that the footnotes point this out. But this verse is so clear. All right, anyway, I'll just say that much. Now, 2 says, "The Lord who indwells us is our husband and our brother." Now, I have to go on quicker. I encourage you to read all these verses prayerfully. 3 says, the Lord who indwells us is our friend and our counselor. Now, Matthew 11:19, that was the verse I was looking for, which says he's the friend of sinners. In John 15:12-17, the Lord told the disciples, you are my friends. He says, I have called you friends, for all the things which I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So he's not only a friend of sinners, he's a friend of his disciples. Okay, he's also our counselor. Now let's come to 4. The Lord who indwells us is our advocate. He's our comforter. He's our shepherd. And saints, he now shepherds us inwardly. He's the shepherd in our spirit. And according to 1 Peter 2:25, he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Our soul is our mind, emotion, and will. That means he cares for the inner condition of our real person, represented by our mind, emotion, and will. Now, C goes on to say, the romance in Song of Songs portrays that our relationship with the Lord must be private. Where do we get the thought of privacy from? Well, we get that thought in Song of Songs 1:4, where it says, the king has brought me into his chambers. The king's chambers implies that our relationship with the Lord is private. We're in his chambers, shut off from the rest of the world. Now, how do we apply this? One says, we must contact the Lord and spend time with him privately in a secret, definite, and prevailing way, opening our entire being to him for his enlightening and infusing so that we can glow. I love that word, glow with God and shine forth God. Saints, every day, spend a private time with the Lord. Have a private and personal time with him. Again, just to gaze on him, to behold him, to be infused with him, to be enlightened inwardly with him, so that you can actually glow with God and shine forth God into others. All these verses indicate this. Matthew 6:6, I love very much. The Lord says, when you pray, enter into your private room. Notice the word private. And shut your door and pray to your Father who is, I like these words, in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So we need private times with the Lord and secret times with the Lord. Okay, now, I'll just mention a lot of these verses I encourage you to read, but I'll just mention these ones from Isaiah. Verse 1 of Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you. So there's a command there to us. Shine, exclamation point. Shine, exclamation point. Now listen to what verse 5 says. It says, then you will see. In other words, you spend a private time with the Lord. You turn your heart to the Lord. The veils are taken away. When the veils are taken away, you are beholding him with an unveiled face. You are actually seeing him. This is, then you will see. Listen to what the next phrase says. And you will beam. And your heart will be in awe and will swell with joy. But it says you will beam. I like that. You know, I said one time to a group of young people, we all need to be beamers. And a lot of the brothers laughed. I didn't know why they were laughing. But later I found out that BMWs are referred to as beamers. Well, I'm not talking about a BMW. I'm talking about a person who beams Christ as the light of the triune God into people. This is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 means when it says, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. That means we behold the Lord for ourselves and we reflect him into others. So saints, we need to be those who beam Christ into people. All right, now after 1:2 says, we must experience and enjoy Christ as our hiding place, our dwelling place, and our secret of sufficiency. And again, there's a lot of verses here. I'll just mention one. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Saints, it's very precious to the Lord when he hears us pray, Lord, today, grant me your mercy so that I could abide, I could stay in you as the secret place of the Most High. On the one hand, the Most High is God. On the one hand, we can say that the secret place is the Most High. God himself is our secret place. But we can also say that our spirit is the secret place because the Most High lives in our spirit. Therefore, our spirit is the secret place of the Most High. This is why we need a personal, affectionate, and private contact with the Lord every day. Okay, now we come to the next point. All these verses are so good, and I just need to read through the rest of the points. I encourage you to read these points. You know, every time I go over this, I see something new. So anyway, I've got some things written here that I saw. I'll just have to share them at another time. Okay, let's come to 3. We must ask for the counsel of the Lord related to every problem that we encounter. We must bring every matter to the Lord and consider, examine, and determine things before him and in fellowship with him. In other words, because our relationship with the Lord is personal, affectionate, and private, we ask for his counsel in everything. 4 says, in this respect, every believer needs to be weak to the extent that he does not have his own ideas, make his own decisions, or take any action related to what he encounters without contacting the Lord and consulting with him, allowing him to make the decisions. This is the sweetest living of a Christian. 5 says, we have no alternative but to fellowship with God in all things, discuss all things with him, and allow him to handle all things. Isn't it wonderful that we can allow this glorious person who lives in our spirit, who is making his home in our hearts? Why don't we just allow him to handle everything for us? Isn't that a release? That is tremendous. Allow him to handle all things. Allow him to speak in all things. That's what I need to do right now. I need to allow him to speak through me in this meeting. When it's your turn to speak, you need to allow him to speak through you. Okay? And allow him to make every decision. It is glorious for a Christian to be dependent on another one, God, at every moment and in every matter. Finally, we come to D. D says, the romance in Song of Songs portrays that our relationship with the Lord must be spiritual, must be spiritual. So where do we get that from in Song of Songs? Well, we get it from the same place, the very same place that we got the last point from. Because again, it's verse 4, Song of Songs 1, says, the king has brought me into his chambers. His chambers means we have a private relationship with him. It also means we have a spiritual relationship with him, because his chambers, the place where he actually dwells, is our spirit. Our spirit is where he dwells. The Lord is with our spirit, according to 2 Corinthians 4:22. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit. Our spirit is his chambers. That is how we have a spiritual relationship with him. One says Christ visits us spiritually because he is the life-giving spirit in our spirit. Our spirit is the Holy of Holies, the chambers of the pneumatic Christ, as the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. Saints, I really like this. Here's what we have. We have the Lord of Lords. We have the King of Kings, who dwells in our spirit as the Holy of Holies, and he becomes our Song of Songs. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Holy of Holies, and the Song of Song. Our spirit, by exercising our spirit, our relationship with him becomes spiritual. Two says in the book of Ephesians, Paul shows us that in order to contact and enjoy Christ for the body of Christ, we must exercise our spirit. Saints, our spirit is mentioned in each chapter of the book of Ephesians, which is on the organic body of Christ. I would encourage you, at least one time, take a walk with the Lord and pray all these verses back to him and converse with him using these verses. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in 1:17. A dwelling place of God in spirit in 2:22. The revelation of the mystery of Christ is in our spirit. In Ephesians 3:5, we're strengthened into the inner man, which is our spirit. In verse 16, we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Chapter 4, we're being filled in spirit. Chapter 5, we pray it every time in spirit. Chapter 6, this shows us that in order to contact and enjoy Christ for the body of Christ, we must exercise our spirit. Now, 3 says, in the book of Romans, Paul stresses that whatever we are, whatever we have, and whatever we do toward God must be in our spirit. All these verses show this. 4 says the Father is seeking true worshipers, those who will exercise their spirit to contact God the Spirit by drinking, of the living water. To drink of the living water is to render real worship to God. Now notice, I have Isaiah 12 on here. I just want to say this to you. Isaiah 12 reveals the science of drinking the living water. There's a scientific way to drink the living water. If you read this whole chapter, when we praise the Lord, we drink the living water. When we say, praise the Lord, that's a way to drink. When we rejoice in the Lord, we drink the living water. I'm just looking at this. When we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, you drink the living water. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you drink the living water. When you make his deeds known among the people, that means you preach the gospel or you prophesy, you drink the living water. When you sing psalms to Jehovah, you drink the living water. When you're in a meeting and you cry out to the Lord and you shout, you drink the living water, because you cry out and give a ringing shout as an inhabitant of Zion, the very place where God dwells. So if you prayerfully read these 6 verses again, just realize this chapter shows you the science of drinking Christ, who is realized as the Spirit, as the reality of the living water of life. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 5. Conclusion, taking, experiencing, and enjoying Christ as our King, our Lord, our head, and our husband is for the building up of the church as the body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem. Saints, I would implore you to incorporate these words into your prayer life. Every morning, say, Lord, today I want to take you as my King, my Lord, my head, and my husband in everything, in my Christian life, in my Christian service, in my family life, and in my church life. I'd like to take you as my King, my Lord, my head, and my husband. Tell the Lord that. Pray that to the Lord in a habitual way. Also, in a habitual way, tell the Lord this, Lord, I just pray that my relationship with you would always be personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. Keep me, Lord, in a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with you all my days until I go to meet you. So I just hope we would use this fellowship in our prayer to the Lord. Then if we pray to the Lord with these thoughts and with these words, the Lord will guide us into the reality of these points on the outline. Okay, I'll stop here. I just feel this is absolutely marvelous. And I pray that the Lord would bless your testifying in this meeting. Thank you, dear saints.